Revelation chapter 14, the vision that John is receiving here, looking through all of human history, the church on earth, now comes to the end of time. And I titled the message, The Final Harvest. The final harvest is when our Lord returns and He'll gather the wheat into one place and the tares into another place, each one put in the appropriate place, just like the farmers are doing or getting ready to do right now. They're getting ready to harvest. And when they do, the corn is going to go in the proper place. And the corn's going in a silo. The wheat and the weeds and the chaff and the junk, that's going to be disposed of properly too. And that's what's going to happen at the end of the world, this final harvest. The Lord's going to come to gather His people to Himself and gather those who do not believe Him to their proper place. And the first thing I want us to see about this final harvest is the character of the harvester, the character of the judge himself. In Revelation 14, verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now the harvester, or the judge, the one who will divide these two groups is our Lord Jesus Christ. The one likened to the Son of Man is the Son of Man and the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the character of our Savior, the character of the harvester, is seen in four different ways. First, his character is he's holy. He sat upon a white cloud. That cloud is a picture of perfect holiness. Everything about our Lord Jesus Christ, everything about him, everything he does is perfectly holy. You know, the angels flying around the throne of God cry out his character, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy salvation. Salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of sins in Christ, satisfies God's holy character and makes his people holy. It's all about holiness. The throne of Christ is a holy throne. Everything done from that throne is holy. Every decree of that throne, which shall be done, is holy. And the throne of Christ is obtained in a holy manner. How is it that he obtained this throne? Jan and I watched a show recently, a historical, somewhat accurate to history. But all these different kings of and what they did to obtain that throne. I mean, it was horrible, the things that they did. Just horrible. Is there one closer to the throne than me? Is he next in line to the throne before me? Well, who cares if he's my brother? I'm going to kill him. You know, who cares if he's my cousin? Well, let's just kill him, and then, you know, I'll get the throne. They just do such unholy things to obtain that throne. But not our Lord Jesus Christ. He sits upon that holy throne because he earned it in holiness. By his perfect life, his holy life as a man, he earned that throne. Because his sacrifice put away the sin of all of his people, the Father said, "You sit here on this throne. God, make your enemies your footstool." Christ sits on the throne because he's the rightful heir. He ought to sit on the throne. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. And whatever he does, as he sits on that throne in judgment, whatever he does, with every person who appears before his judgment seat will be holy. Whatever he does with every person that appears before him will be right. He won't give anybody anything that they do not deserve. He'll give everyone exactly what they deserve because he's holy. He sits upon a holy throne. All right, second, the character of Christ the judge is this. He's holy, and he has all authority. He sat upon this cloud. He's not running around heaven trying to keep his throne from enemies who are scheming to take it. He's not worried about them. They're defeated. He sat on the throne because Christ has no rivals. He's not pacing the floors of heaven, worried that his purpose for the salvation of his people will not happen. He's not pacing and wringing his hands, worrying that someone of his people will not come to faith in him. No. any worry. There's no questioning his authority. He has divine authority to dispose of the harvest, to dispose of all men as he sees fit. He has all authority. No one can question his judgment. Third, the character of Christ the Judge. Christ this harvester, as he is the mighty victor. He wears a golden crown upon his head. Now this crown is not a king's crown, although the one who wins the battle is typically seen as the king. But this crown is the wreath that's given to the victor, given to the one who wins the war, wins the competition. The Lord Jesus Christ is the winner. He has won the battle. He has won the war by himself and vanquished every enemy. And he's been crowned the victor, the mighty conqueror. So he has every right to divide the spoils into these two groups. He's going to divide the spoils as he sees fit. And then fourth, the character of Christ is wisdom. He knows what he's doing. And he's not going to make a mistake. In his hand is a sharp sickle. A sharp sickle is a sharp, curved harvesting tool. It can cut down the stalks and then gather in the fruit, pull the fruit in back where you want it. Now, this is a sharp dividing tool. You better know how to use this thing, or you cut your leg off, hurt yourself, hurt somebody else. Well, Christ the Judge knows how to use this tool wisely. He knows the difference between the wheat and the tares. We don't. Don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, I know this person's saved because of this, and this person's saved because of this. You know, I think we can see over time someone has a good hope, but we don't know the difference between the wheat and the tares. Remember the parable our Lord told about the enemy coming in and sowing tares among the wheat. And the workers wanted to go out and pull up all the tares. He said, don't do that. You don't know the difference yet. When they're first springing up, you don't know the difference between the wheat and the tares. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Wait for the harvest. And then it'll be easy to divide the wheat and the tares. Well, this is what John's telling us. Now that time has come. The time of the harvest has come. The time has come for our Lord to come and separate the wheat and the tares. And he's not going to make them fail. See, this is Christ the Judge. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. This is his job. And he's got the character for it, doesn't he? The Father, our Lord says, judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And he's got the wisdom. He's got the right. He's got the power. He's got the holiness to judge right between the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. So that's the character of the harvester. Second, John shows us the harvest of the elect. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now the time for the harvest has come. This is God's appointed time. Now is the time for the harvest. And this harvest will happen at the end of the world at just exactly the right time. Just exactly. Now, if there's going to be a harvest, somebody had to do some planting first, didn't they? Well, that's what's happened throughout all of human time. The Gospels, it's been preached. While it's being preached, the Holy Spirit goes and sows seeds. Sows good seed on good ground in the hearts of God's people. In the heart that God has prepared to receive His word with gladness. He's made them see their need of the Savior. He's made them see the Savior. And the seed has been planted. But you know, you could go out and plant seed at just the right time. But now you can't just immediately go take that sickle and start harvesting it. That's going to wait a while. Lord Clay Curtis wrote an article recently about the first garden he ever planted. He was a little fella. He planted the seeds, you know, he's waiting. And Clay wanted a harvest. So he thought, how come nothing's growing? So you know what he did? He went out too early and started digging up and looking at those seeds, seeing what was happening. and at just the right time, that's when you harvest. Solomon said, everything there's a season, and a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There is a time for the harvest. And the right amount of time, when it has passed, our Lord will appear with his harvest. He's not going to come too early, and he won't come late. He'll come right on time. He's not going to come to harvest his people until the fruit is ripe, until they're ready. He's not going to come in this harvest to gather his people to himself until all of his purpose for the redemption of his people is complete. He won't come until all of his people have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. The word ripe that John uses here means dry. The Lord's not going to come until this earth is dry and has nothing left for God's people. The Lord's not going to come until no more fruit of his grace will grow in this earth. Now you think, well, the earth is already dry. The earth has already got nothing for God's people, nothing for our benefit. And that's true. That's very true. We need heavenly blessings, not earthly blessings. We need things that come from above, not things that come from the earth. And whatever blessings, earthly blessings, that the Lord is pleased to let us have in this life, every last one of them is going to be left behind. The spiritual blessings won't, but these earthly blessings will. And when it comes time, we're not going to count them a loss. We're going to count a gain to leave those things and go be with the Lord. So in that way, there's nothing in this earth for the believer, but there is still some benefit to the kingdom of God from this earth. It's the benefit of the physical birth of God's elect, so that in time their spiritual birth can happen. The Lord will not and he cannot come again until all of his people have been brought to faith in Christ. They've got to be born. No, they've got to be born naturally. And then in time they've got to be born again. They've got to be given from this earth physical life before they have spiritual life. Look back at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. All those Gentiles have got to come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. All spiritual Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This has got to happen. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of God's people from all over the earth, has got to be brought in. And when there will be no more benefit to waiting, when it's not going to do any good to wait anymore, because all of God's elect have already been saved, that's when the Lord will come. Not a moment earlier. And when that time comes, it's the Lord himself who will appear. And he'll gather his people himself. That's this harvest. It's a gathering. The Lord's going to come and gather his people to himself. He's going to come for his people first. His people are the first fruits of the harvest. They belong to the Lord. And he's going to harvest them, and he's going to have them. They belong to him. And he's going to gather all of them to himself. And not one of them will be missing. He'll have every last one of them. He planted every one of them, and he's going to harvest every one of them. The end of this world for the believer is the greatest blessing we can imagine. The Lord's going to come and harvest his people, and gather them to be with him. Eternal blessing. So, all right, here's the third thing. There's got to be another side of the coin. There's the harvest of the unbelievers. Revelation 14, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered 600 furlongs. Now, throughout man's history, these tares have grown right along beside the wheat. And normally, you couldn't tell the difference. There are unbelievers in the local church. Now, they're not in the body of Christ or in the church, but they're in the local assembly, right alongside believers. And the natural eye cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all, he sees them. He knows the difference between the wheat and the tares, and he's going to come to separate them. Now, some people think this other angel is Christ, just like the first angel was. Other people think it's an angel, a created being, who's God has sent to do this harvesting. But look at Matthew chapter 13. You know, either way, however, whoever it is that is doing this, I do know this. It's all happening under the authority and direction of Christ himself. It's Christ's holy will being done. I do know that. Revelation 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, either way, this is being done, whether it's angels or it's Christ himself, being done under the direct control and authority of the Savior. In this day when Christ returns for the harvest, I can tell you what the issue is going to be. Men in this flesh are too easily distracted by too many different issues. The issue is going to be Christ. This harvest, that's all that's going to matter. Believing Christ. It's the only issue that matters today, and it's the only issue that's going to matter then. It doesn't matter whether these tares, whether they agree with a lot of right doctrine or not. It's not going to matter. The only issue is believing Christ, knowing Christ. There are several things I want us to see. Three things about this harvest of the unbeliever. First of all, the issue is Christ. They're going to be gathered together and they're going to be named. And the reason for it is unbelief. Not believing Christ. Not resting in Christ alone. This angel that comes to harvest the unbelievers, to gather them together, to be destroyed, comes from the altar. This angel comes from the altar where the blood sacrifice of Christ has been offered before the Father. If someone's going to be damned, they're not going to be damned because of all these sins that we think are so awful. They're going to be damned for their unbelief, for their refusal to believe Christ crucified is all their salvation. But the second thing about the harvest of the wicked is this. They will all receive exactly what they deserve. No more, no less. And actually, in judgment, I've already touched on this, that's exactly what's going to happen to everyone. The elect, too, are going to receive exactly what they deserve. No more, no less. They are righteous because they did what Christ, their representative, did. They're joined to Christ by faith, so they're going to receive everything that Christ earned for them. They're going to receive everything that Christ earned by his perfect life and by his perfect substitutionary death for them. Well, unbelievers are going to receive exactly what they deserve, too. They're described in our text as ripe. Now, this is a different word than the word ripe used up in verse 15. In verse 15, that word means dry. But here, the word ripe means mature. Their sin and their rebellion and their unbelief are finally mature. And now the Lord's come to deal with them. When the Lord returns, His people are going to be right for heaven by the fullness of God's grace in them. And unbelievers are going to be right for hell because they're of the fullness of their own works. They're going to receive exactly what they deserve for their unbelief. The third thing I want us to see about the harvest of the wicked is this. The result of unbelief is eternal punishment. They're cast into the winepress of God's wrath and are crushed. Eternally. Eternally. There will be great suffering for not believing Christ. This 1,600 furlongs here is 200 miles. Their blood ran for 200 miles. And again, you know this is not an exact literal thing. It's just showing us the enormity of suffering. This is what unbelief really deserves. The Holy God is not giving somebody what they don't deserve. This is the eternal suffering is what unbelief in Christ really deserves. And the one carrying out this punishment, the one crushing them in the winepress of God's wrath, is Christ Himself, is the Judge Himself. And I can show you that back in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now the one who's glorious in his apparel, who's traveling in the greatness of his strength, this is a mighty warrior returning from a mighty victory. Well, this can't be anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mighty to save. He's the one who speaks in righteousness. He's the one who put away the sin of his people by a great victory over sin and death and hell. He's traveling in the greatness, the majesty of his strength. But then they ask another question. Those who see him ask this question in verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? What they're asking is, why are your garments so covered with blood? Well, this blood his garments are covered with are the blood of his enemies that he has crushed in the winepress. Verse 3, here's his answer. Here's why my garments are covered with blood. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, Christ has trampled down his enemies in his fury. This is not just, well, we've got to put them to death. No, in fury, he crushed them, stomped them in the winepress of God's wrath, so that the blood just spread everywhere, sprinkled all of his garments. Now, this chapter here is not talking about when Christ suffered for the sins of his people. Certainly, at that time, he went into the winepress of God's wrath alone, didn't he? But at that time, when he suffered for the sins of his people, at that time, Christ was great. He was the one being crushed. Here, this is talking about him doing the crushing. This is God's judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will destroy all of His enemies. And that crushing is going to be eternal. It's going to be done in a holy fury. Now, I hate to end there. So let's end here. Why won't every son of Adam be crushed like this? Our sins must be punished. They've got to be. The Holy God can't do otherwise. Our sins must be punished. Either we're going to pay for them, or we won't pay for them. We'll suffer for them in hell forever. Christ is going to put them away by His suffering. One or the other. God's elect, those ones that He harvests as His fruit and gathers to Himself, they're not going to be crushed by God's fury, because Christ was already crushed for them. He already suffered for them. Christ already suffered the vengeance of God for them and satisfied it by His sacrifice. So there's no more need for punishment. against sin. And that's also going to be the day that he fully displays for all of creation to see. He's going to display his mercy, his grace, his love for his people. And in that day, they're going to receive everything just exactly as he's prepared for them. Verse 4. He says, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." The day of vengeance is come. The day of vengeance against those who will not bow, who will not believe. But the year, the eternality of the blessing of my redeemed is come. I'm going to come, he says, and gather them to myself. They enjoy eternal glory, eternal bliss, eternal peace, eternally seeing Christ our Savior.